Take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 11. I trust that as you read through the scriptures, you do more than just try to learn the events and what's happening. I trust that you can look beyond that to realize that Jesus was a particular person. And knowing him altered the lives of those who knew him. Altered their lives in a way that they would never be the same again. Altered their lives in a way that was eminently and ultimately good. Although at times, during the process of knowing him, there were great difficulties. It is easy to become so academically attached to our faith. And we can speak almost without emotion about the doctrines of God, not realizing how they affect and how they ought to affect our lives every day. And in our text that's before us today, you will find that the doctrine that Jesus teaches about himself has extensive ramifications upon his people. And it is imperative that we see that. That we move beyond a simple acquisition of facts in our minds until they begin to alter our hearts and our lives. That is where Christianity meets the road. It was never intended to be halfway, simply academic. It was meant to be practiced. It was meant to change our lives in a wonderful, blessed way. My prayer is this morning that you will understand these scriptures and it will change your life. It will affect how you go to bed tonight. It will affect how you get up in the morning, how you face your job. I trust that we'll be able to make some of those connections this morning. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we open this text this morning, we pray that you will teach us by your Spirit. We have your unalterable word before us, authoritative and certain. But may it move beyond that into practice in our lives today, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Very few of my teachers through my secular education, from kindergarten up to high school, very few of them do I remember their names. But I remember Melvin Wedwick. He was my algebra teacher, freshman. Went to school in Tony, Wisconsin. Remember the old hee-haw show? That was one of these salute towns, you know. When you poked your head out the window, you were plumb out of town. You know, that kind of just little spot. But what a teacher Mr. Wedwick was. He wanted to teach us math, of all things. And he felt the importance of that math and realized it wasn't just something academic, it was something that built life skills into us. I always had enjoyed math because math is very logical and very reasonable. But I had struggles with algebra. When all of a sudden these problems were put before us and you had to satisfy, or what do you call that? Resolve an unknown, you know. And we'd start with one, and then pretty soon there'd be two unknowns. There'd be an A and a B or an X and a Y. And we'd have to figure out the value of X and the value of Y. And We'd go to class, I think it was about third hour in the morning when I had algebra class, and we'd go through that, and I'd walk out of that class just absolutely confused, didn't understand it. Mr. Wedwick had a free hour, fifth hour, and he invited all of us who had fifth hour study hall to come down to his class. He would write out a pass for us, and we'd give it to the teacher there in our study hall class, and we would go down to Mr. Wedwick's class, and he would put these problems on the board, and he'd solve them one way. And then he'd put the problem over here in the board, and he'd solve it another way. And then he'd put it over here, and he'd solve it another way. Until all of a sudden, lights would come on. And you figured out it's very logical and very rational. And you'd see it, and the delight that I would have in seeing that, and realize, I can do this. And I'd go back to study hall, or in that evening, I'd do my homework and just zip, 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 zip through the problems. Because the light had come on. Kind of like a Ford Motor Company, you know, a better idea. Ding, the light comes out, and you see it. Jesus taught in that way. That what he taught was not just academic. It had a purpose in our lives. Years later, I was laying out the foundation for a garage. Oh, how! If you live in Wisconsin, you want a garage. The month of January, the temperature drops below zero until February. And I was so happy to have a garage. And in my mind, I decided I want it to be 28 feet long and I want it to be 24 feet wide. Wanted room in there for a workplace, you know, and a wood stove and that kind of stuff so it could be warm in the winter and I could work on my cars and stuff like that. And Charlotte's dad said he would come out and help me build that. And he said, you just get the foundation all done and ready so when we get there we can build it. So I began to lay out the foundation for that. And, you know, it's pretty important to get those things square. And I went back to my algebra class. I knew I wanted it 24 feet wide and 28 feet long. And I knew that that had to be perfectly square. But how could I know it was perfectly square? Well, I had been taught how to figure out for why. The hypotenuse of a right triangle is equal to the sum of the square root of the two sides. Did I say that right? And I squared that up, and we poured the concrete and finished the concrete, and H.L. and Abnett shows up with all his tools. And I had all the materials there, and we set on the driveway, and we began to build the garage, and we put the walls up, you know, and we made our trusses and put the trusses up, and we start putting the sheeting on the roof. And Dad says, now we'll find out whether or not you got it square. He kind of chuckled. You know what? It was perfect. Those boards just fit on there just like they should, and there wasn't any kind of overlap or anything. It was just plain perfect. Jesus brings problems into our lives so that we can learn who He is and live productively, happily, and contentedly. As we know Him. In the lesson that's before us, He teaches four things about Himself to His followers. First of all, He teaches them that He's omniscient. Every one of you could answer that question, but can you apply it to your life? Have you moved that wonderful characteristic of God, His omniscient, wonderful knowledge, to the practical aspects of your life? They did. He showed them how to do it. The next thing He taught them was He owned all things. We know that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And all they that dwell therein, we know it's His. Have you moved that into its practical application in your own life? The third thing He taught them was, He expects fruitfulness from His creation. Have you learned that? You say, but Pastor, He came to that fig tree and there was no fruit on it. It wasn't the season of fruits. God tells us to bear fruit in season and out of season. And He cursed that fruit tree. He expects fruit from His people. The fourth thing He taught them was about God's jealousy. God is jealous about His image. He is holy. And when Jesus walked into the temple and saw it being used in a very common and worldly way, He was so angry that He put together a whip and He chased those people out of there. Can you see that? Imagine that. Bam, bam, bam. My Father's house is to be called a house of prayer, and you've made it a den of thieves. A den of thieves were just selling sacrifices for people. They got to come here. They come way out of town. They've done just what you said. They sold their stuff up there because they can't bring it all the way down here. They brought the money down here, and they got to buy it. Not in the house. My house is to be a house of prayer. You ought to know better than that. He chased them out, jealous for the holiness and the glory of His Father. I don't need to tell you about how much worldliness is going on in churches under the name of God today. Profound ugliness, worldliness. Because we've not learned about who God is. And we don't respect Him like we ought to respect Him. Well, this morning, all we have time is this first part of the story. Join me here in chapter 11, please. When they came nigh to Jerusalem unto Bethphage and Bethany, unto the Mount of Olives, He sendeth forth two of His disciples and saith to them, go your way to the village over against you, and as you enter in it, you shall find a colt tied, whereon never a man sat. Loose him and bring him. And if any man say unto you, why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway He will send him hither. What an interesting story. Jesus just could have said, you know what, guys? I'm omniscient. I just know everything. I want that to be an encouragement to you. But no, He put it to them in a very common lesson. He chose two of them out. I don't know, James and John, Peter and Bartholomew. Who knows who those two were? It doesn't seem to tell us who they were. But He said, why don't you guys go up into this next village up here, and as soon as you enter the town, you're going to find a colt. He's going to be tied there in front of a house. Nobody has ever sat on it. He's not broke. Loose him and bring him. If anybody questions you about that, just tell them the Lord has need of him, and He'll send him. Now, I'm thinking, how would I like to be sent on that assignment? Yeah, right. Oh, the next place I'll see Jesus is when He calls on me in the jailhouse. And who knows that we're going to find this colt there? Well, they'd already been hanging around with Jesus for a while, you know. So, do you ever walk with those two men? Walking down the road and they're saying, this is going to be interesting. I wonder if there will really be a colt there. I wonder what it'll look like. Hope we don't miss it. And they walked into town through the gate, and there's a colt. And they looked at each other and said, who is this Jesus? He was right about that. Now, They weren't supposed to knock on any doors and say, hey, can we take him? There is something here that's rather threatening they have to do. They have to just go up and take it. So they walk up there and Peter says, you do it. You on time. I'll stand here and wait for you. I'm not on time. You on time. Are you that timid? Roger was just on time. No question. No timidness in that guy. Don would untie him too, just out of the curiosity, you know. I got to think, Ryan and I would sit and talk about it. Well, they go up and they untie him, and sure enough, there's a guy saying, what are you guys doing? The Lord told him what to say. The Lord anticipated this. He says, the Lord has need of him. Go ahead and take him. And they learned a wonderful lesson about God. That God knows everything. God plans everything. God owns everything. And here is just one simple, practical application of it. In the book of Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 3, it says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place. Oh, it is so wonderful to know that. Turn with me to Psalm 139. I want you to see something else here about the knowledge of God. Psalm 139. This is a lovely portion of Scripture. You're well acquainted with it. We're going to look at just a bit of it. Start at verse 5. Thou hast beset me behind and before. That is, you're on both sides of me. Not only that, you've laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high. I cannot attain it. I can't imagine how you can see all that and know all that. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thine hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. As I think about this wonderful knowledge of God, I think that it has two aspects in our lives. And first is rather threatening, and that's the negative side of it. And that is this, that the Lord observes all our acts of treason. There is nothing that escapes His observation. A thief may rob a home in absolute darkness, but to the one that he must give an account, there is no darkness. And he has seen it. The time of judgment will come, and we'll give an account for every word we've spoken and every deed we've done. That's the negative side of it. As we grow in Christ, I think we get away from that negative side very quickly, and we want to dwell over here on the positive side. And we say, what a blessing it is as I walk into the different problems, the different circumstances of life, it has never surprised my Savior. He knew it before I got here. My road is fully prepared. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Hagar was cast into the wilderness with her young boy. Young boy, he was probably 14 at that time. Through no fault entirely of her own. She was sure that she would die. The water was gone. She put her son Ishmael under a bush over here. And so she wouldn't hear his groans and cries. She went afar off and sat under another tree. Can you imagine the anguish of that woman's heart? I can't. Some of you have had children die. The Lord came and appeared to Hagar, and she gave him a special name. Thou God seest me. The Lord said, Hagar, what are you so fussed up about? I've been kicked out. My son is going to die. No, you're not, Hagar. I'm in this with you. And you are learning a very important lesson right now that regardless of your circumstances, I know and I will care for you. Thou God seest me. Have you learned that lesson? Turn with me to Psalm 33. Psalm 33, and we're going to start at verse 18. Yes, verse 18. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear Him, upon them that hope in His mercy. I want to take time and stop and talk to you. There's so much I'd like to talk to you about here, about our Savior and our God and His knowledge. And the events of our lives and how we can trust in His omniscience. And it says here, the eyes of the Lord are upon them that fear Him and that hope in His what? Justice? No. Hope in His what? Help me. Hope in His what? Mercy. You understand that when you are under all of these issues of life that weigh upon you, He's not going to give you what you deserve. He's going to take care of you because He loves you. God deals with us that way. Now I share with you just a practical illustration that Charlotte and I have gone through in the last about 45 days, more like 60 days. Went home from church one Wednesday night and we had a letter from the state of Montana saying that we were going to be audited for the last 5 years of our taxes. Well, the first thing we did was, you know, have a party. Well, this will be fun. Oh. Now, I'm not complaining, okay? But there's not anything that's much harder tax-wise to do than for a pastor to file taxes. I want you to know that our position is so strange that the auditor, when I talked about it, didn't even understand some of the things about our tax position. Fine young man. Russell was his name. I learned some things from Russell, too, that were very helpful to me. Last night, we got a letter from the state of Montana. The audit is complete. You owe us $118. We can do that. Cheap. How wonderful. But through the last 60 days, you know, you hear all these stories about tax audits, you know, and all these ads on TV, you know, if you're more than $10,000 indebted to the IRS, call us, we'll help. And you just, I don't know about you, but I got an imagination that puts me in the poorhouse like that. And again and again and again, we found ourselves finding harbor in the grace of God and His practical protection because Thou God seest me. And we hoped not in our own righteousness. And well, now, Lord, I tried my best, and I've done this as good as I can, and all of this. You've got to meet me here. No, Lord, mercy and protection. And He granted us that mercy and that protection. The omniscience of God has a practical application in our lives. Because you're going to be sent out to pick up that colt someday. You're going to have an unknown before you that God is going to send you into, and understand that when He sends you into that, that everything's okay. to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Folks, we are a very special people. We have a protection that the rest of the people don't have. We are His children. That has a practical application. He will care for us in this life. He's promised to do that. He doesn't leave us to our own devices. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in Him because we have trusted in His holy name. Let the mercy, Thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in Thee. It was Mr. Wedwick's problems that taught me the issues of math. And God will teach you the issues of life by the circumstances He directs you through. It is not purely academic. It has a living, practical side that changes us, that moves us into His presence, that causes us to take shelter under the umbrella of His mercy and His love, and brings us into a position of hope and security and soundness that we could otherwise never imagine. Are you learning about Him? Are you finding shelter in Him? There is a practical side to our faith and to the wonderful truths about our God. Father, thank You for these few moments we've had to just explore Your omniscience and Your care for Your children. Lord, bless these few thoughts to our hearts, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Imagine with me the conversation of those two men as they walked back to Jesus with that colt. Can you believe that? It was right where He said it would be. Can you believe that? Those guys just said, go ahead and take it. They said, man, Jesus is more than we thought He was. There was a practical side to knowing and loving Jesus that affected how they lived. Has Jesus affected how you live? Do you live with more comfort and more security and more wonder because of Him? That's where it should go.